Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. Use what He's given us. Amen. And also remember that many times the gift that He's given us is also the avenue of provision that He's given us in our lives. So the gift is the provision maker. Amen. You know what I mean by that? That means we know we have to make a living. And usually it's by the gifts that God has given us that we're able to make a living, as long as we allow Him to direct our path in that way. Well, tonight I'm starting a new series. It's called The Spirit of This Age. And the way I'm going to do this, I'm going to try to break it into two pieces. And the two pieces I'm going to do is I'm going to look at the spirit of this age as it relates to the non-Christian world, and then the spirit of this age as it relates to the Christian world. Because as we know, these two groups of people basically make up the whole world, but the enemy attacks those two groups in different ways. Okay? Are you with me? So that's kind of the roadmap that we're going to be taking. So let's pray and let's get into what we have for tonight. Amen? Father, we thank You, first of all, for the privilege of sharing Your word. Lord, I just want to thank You that You chose me to do and to teach Your word, and I want to live up to the call that You've given me. So I pray that You would speak through me by Your Spirit, that You would let me say the things that You have called for me to say, and that You would give us ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us beyond the words that I speak. And Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You also that You are helping us to be doers of Your word and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to base this message on three scriptures. And so we're going to go to those scriptures. First, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And then we're going to go to James chapter 4. Verse 4. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. It says, now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of who is up from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And let me just stop there. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And it says here, and actually let's start at verse 1. And it says, And you have made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And then let's go to James chapter 4, verse 4. And then we will then go into what we have for tonight. And it says, I hope I'm not going too fast, but I guess it's on the board anyway. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I say this, and like I said, with the background of what we're going to talk about, So we're going to talk about the spirit of this age. Now, there's two ways to look at the word spirit. Of course, there is this the idea of an evil spirit, and we know ultimately Satan is behind the evil works of the world. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we know that ultimately Satan is the author of the evil that is present in the world. Does everybody know that? Everybody agrees with that? Amen? All right. So with that in mind, there's also a concept of the idea of spirit. If you think of it in this term, we are made of spirit, soul, and body, right? The spirit part of us is the core or the real part of us. All right? And so if you look at, in addition to knowing that Satan is behind all this, we also want to look at what's the core or the root that he's using to propagate the deception that he's pushing out into the land. So we have Satan as the ruler or the one, the chief behind this, and then we have the roots or the core or the concepts or the belief systems that he's propagating to get people to believe the lies that he has been putting out there for us to believe from the beginning. Now, we know that Satan's tricks have not changed, amen? He's still telling the world that you won't surely die. He's still telling them that. He's telling them that in all sorts of different ways. That's still his method. He hasn't changed, and he's still using the same line, just a different words to it. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this. But let me go to a definition that I found on the internet dealing with the spirit of this age, all right? And I was surprised to find this. It actually comes from a German word, Zeitgeist, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but it's Geist, Zeitgeist, which of course we remember the movie Poltergeist, and the word Geist means ghost or spirit, and Zeit means spirit of the times or the age, all right? So it says, this is what the definition is, the general, cultural, intellectual, ethical, spiritual and or political climate within a nation or even a specific group, along with the general ambiance. Now, ambiance is a fancy word for atmosphere. You guys have people say stuff about, oh, that restaurant had this wonderful ambiance. It's just all it is. It's an atmosphere. It's a $5 word for atmosphere. Moral, social, cultural direction, and mood associated with an era. Now, if you think about that, this definitely gives us an idea of what we're trying to look at. We're trying to look at what is the cultural and intellectual spirit, if you will, that's driving our culture at this time. So what we want to do is look at the non-Christian world first, and then once we finish going through that, we want to then take a look at how the Christian world is affected by these kinds of things. Amen? Now, I don't want to make this a boring lecture, so sprinkled throughout this, I want to use the scriptures to kind of mirror or show us how or the roadmap of what we see how it's been prophesied from the scriptures so that we're not just analyzing, we're not just being sociologists and anthropologists, all right? You guys know what those are, right? People who try to identify social norms or try to identify the study of people by observing. But we're not really interested in observing. All we're looking at is what the Bible said would happen and looking at how it's beginning to happen, all right? So let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And this is a familiar passage, one we've all read, probably many of us have memorized. And it says, and it has to do with the fall. So it says this. Are you there? It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is similar to what James is saying. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So you see, there are people that are going to be living forever, but it's those that do what? Do the will of God. Amen. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. And it says here, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, so let's look at the first principle or the first spiritual part or cultural norm or thing that's going on. It's commonly referred to as the New World Order. Now, the New World Order has a lot of different connotations, and it was first stated and used, it was stated twice. Number one, the first time was Woodrow Wilson. At that time, he was the president of the United States during World War I. And also it was stated by Winston Churchill after World War II. Now, both of these men stated that there was going to be a new world order to prevent future world wars. Okay, now the first one, obviously, Woodrow Wilson and World War I, it didn't work. Because the Second World War was the worst war that had ever hit the planet. I think during World War II, I've heard estimates between 50 to 100 million people died during that war. And that's not just soldiers, that's civilians. And back then, they just bombed cities and they didn't care. If you were the enemy, you were dying. That's the way it was. So between 50 to 100 million people had died. In World War II, it was somewhere around 3 or 5 million, which were a lot of people. And so that's why they were saying, we've got to stop this war stuff. So the idea was to create a system, and this is where it was the League of Nations, which never came into being, and then it became what's called, what we know now today, as the United Nations. It was a group created to mediate, arbitrate, do whatever between nations to prevent wars from breaking out. And for the most part, you'd have to say that we have not had the same types of wars, obviously, since World War II. We did have, shortly after the formation of the United Nations, we had the Korean War, which pitted the communist systems against the democracy systems or the systems of the republics of the Western world. And that was the first communist democracy war. And then it went from the North Korea to Vietnam. And many people really don't know the history of Vietnam, but the history of Vietnam was that France was actually the power in Vietnam. And when after World War II, France was no longer powerful enough to maintain its colonies. So the United States, because we were already in the region, we were at that time rebuilding Japan and were involved in the Korean War. So the United States inherited the Vietnam issue, and it escalated into a war between the communists and the non-communists. And we know the rest of it after that. So for the most part, these systems have prevented worldwide war, but they also have done it at the expense of national sovereignty. How many know what national sovereignty means? National sovereignty is the ability of a nation to decide its own destiny. In other words, the United Nations and some of the other tag-along groups like the International Monetary Fund, general agreements on tariffs and trade, and all the other monetary systems require nations to do certain things in order to fulfill their obligations, and therefore they usurp, if you will, the sovereignty of those nations. An example is a lot of the third world countries borrowed a lot of money from international banks, and because they couldn't pay this money back, these nations begin to dictate to these third world countries how they regulated their money supply, what they could do with their money, how they were supposed to pay these loans back, et cetera, et cetera. So it was an idea to create peace, but at the same time at the expense of the nation determining its own destiny. Now, in some cases, that's not a bad thing because there's many nations that wanted to do wrong. Then we saw all that during the World War II era where Hitler wanted to conquer the world at the expense of, you know, basically killing and destroying everybody in between that. So sometimes that's not a bad thing, but ultimately this is to create a system or a mindset that allows individuals to come into a nation and rule it even though they're not a part of that nation, to create what's commonly referred to as a global government. Are you with me here? Stay with me because I know some of this can be a little bit academic-like, so hang in there. The next phase of the New World Order is religious. And the New World Order mostly centered in New Age religions. Now, how many know what a New Age religion is? New Age is the system, well, I guess it's up there, but it's a system that's centered in the belief that we are God, that every person has an inner God in us, and we just have to learn how to release that inner God that we all have in us. And therefore, now, once we do that, the world will be a better place. And of course, it does away with the concept of heaven, hell, sin, and judgment. Because you can't sin because you're God. You're not going to be judged because you're God. You won't go to hell because you're God. And heaven will be where you are because you're God. And this is this movement has gone on for about 40 years now. And for a long time, it's connected to Buddhism, it's connected to Hinduism, a lot of the Eastern mysticism, which mysticism meaning those religions that use meditation, all those kinds of methods to, quote, get into a spiritual position to hear God or release God from within. All these concepts are out there. And the idea here is to throw off the traditional ideas of Christianity, which is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, to a concept that says none of us have sinned and we are all God. Now, tell me, doesn't this sound a lot like what Satan said in the Garden of Eden when he told Adam and Eve, you won't surely die. He just knows that when you eat of the tree, you will be like God. So you see how the deception really hasn't changed. It's just masked in different lingo. And all along, this system is about worshiping him. Him meaning the devil. He wants us to think that we're God because that's what he thought. Right? I want to be God. I want to rise above the Most High. I want people to worship me. What did he say to Jesus? All this I'll give to you if you'll do what? Bow down and worship me. He's always trying to get somebody to worship him. But he's not worthy of worship. So he won't win in the end. Now, he may get some to believe in him, and you have people that have fallen into the trap of believing him. Saw a guy downtown, had a tattoo on his forehead of a pentagram, an upside-down pentagram, you know, the devil symbol, tattooed on his forehead. Now, you tell me he's not ready for the mark of the beast. He's already practicing it. Because the world is getting ready for this world system because of the philosophies that have been propagated throughout the last 40 to 50 years. So you have the New World Order, who's creating an international government system. Then you have a New World Order that's also creating an international religious system. All right? All right, the next thing we see is the idea of tolerance and acceptance. Now, these sound like wonderful worlds. Don't we all want to be tolerant of people? Come on, talk to me. Don't we all want to accept people? Huh? Doesn't that sound like it's a good thing? But here's the idea here. The non-Christian world wants us to accept everything as right in its own way without passing any judgment against it. Because everything and every view, according to them, is equally right, equally valid, and we need to be tolerant and accepting of that fact. Now, don't we hear this all the time now? We have to be tolerant. We have to be accepting. Well, you can't judge me because I believe this and you believe that. That's just how you believe, right? This is what we're told now. I believe this, you believe that. And so that's my truth, that's your truth. We all just have these different truths. But by definition, you can't have different truths. There is no plural truth. There is singular truth. I remember when we had tests. You guys remember the true and false test? They didn't say there's one true, second true, third true, and then there's a false. No, there's true, there's false. There's no different levels of truth. But we have bought into, or have been, I shouldn't say we have, but they're trying to get us to buy into the fact that everything is acceptable. We have to accept everything, and therefore we can't judge or pass judgment on anything. And when I say pass judgment, I mean by saying to somebody, when they tell you something that's wrong, you can't say that it's wrong. And that's what they want to get us to. We can't tell people that something is wrong. And that's really what's behind the gay marriage issue, because once it's legal for homosexuals to be married, then you won't be able to say it's wrong. Why? Because it's legal. But just because it's legal doesn't make it right. But that's what they're trying to do. And then once it is legal, and matter of fact, this is happening throughout the world, there's been a number of pastors who have been arrested for preaching against homosexuality because it's been legalized in their nation. One of those countries is Canada. Because they want us to accept it. You can't say anything against it. And if you do, it's a crime. Same with religions. There's a big, of course, we know we have a big conflict between the Muslims and the non-Muslim groups. And when Christians say stuff like, well, the Muslims don't serve the same God as the Christians do, That is offensive to some people. You can't say that they're not serving the same God because you're not in a position to pass that judgment. That's what they're trying to get. And then if you do, they call you things like you're a Islamophobe, you're a homophobe, you're a, you know, phobe means scared, to be afraid of. No, you're not afraid of anybody. We're just trying to tell you that some things are right and some things are wrong. It has nothing to do with fear. Another aspect of this is that all religious views are equally right and true, and no one religious view is better or more true than any other. Now, I've touched on this a couple of times, but if you know, and sometimes as Christians, we just have to think a little bit. If it's true that every religious group is the same, then how come Buddha, Hare Krishna, Muhammad, you name it, the other leaders of their religious groups, how come they didn't have to die for the sins of their people? Huh? If we're all equal, how come Buddha didn't die for the sins of the Buddhists? Muhammad didn't die for the sins of the Muslims? How come? If they're all the same, how come they didn't have to do the same thing? Because they're not the same. That's why. And Jesus is the only one who died for the sins of those that will follow after him. Because without it, there was no relationship connection. Everybody else is just pretending as if they know God. And in many cases, if you get them face to face, truthfully tell you, do you really know that you know God? No, I really don't know. Because there is no real way to know in their system. If they just do certain things, say certain things, they think they've done enough to get to God. And the Bible says that's not the way you get to God, by doing stuff. He brings you to him. He draws you to him. And it's not just based on works, it's based on belief. It's based on faith. And obviously, let me just say this, it's important because sometimes we want to make sure we're balanced. We as God's people know that tolerance and acceptance is a good thing. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are to accept all people as created in the image of God. Am I right? I mean, everybody is created in the image of God. Whether they're sinners or not is not the point. We're all sinners and we all need a Savior. Amen? We also want to love all people and be tolerant, or a better word is patient, with all people as we attempt to bring them to an understanding of their need for a Savior in their lives. That's how we're supposed to tolerate them. We're not supposed to be rude, nasty, mean because they're sinners and they're just going to hell. No, we have to be patient, tolerant, and indulging, if you will. Indulging means allowing for them to fall until they get it, all right? But that is not the same thing as tolerate views that are contrary to what the Bible says. We're not supposed to accept things that all views, or the fact that all views and beliefs are equally true or valid. We're not supposed to believe those things. If that were the case, we're wasting our time trying to live a saved life because, heck, we're all going to heaven anyway. Right? I mean, if Jesus is not true, if he's not the Savior, then we don't need to go through all this church stuff. We don't need to be trying to live a holy life, you know? We do whatever we want to do because we're all going to heaven anyway. That doesn't even sound right. And sometimes we have to even just think about what we're saying and ask ourselves, does that really make sense? That I could just do anything I want to do and God's going to accept me No, that doesn't make sense at all. Because your parents wouldn't even allow you to do that. Most parents, right? Am I right? When you were young, you didn't come downstairs, Harold, what do you do? I do what I want to do, woman. Don't be telling me what to do. I had a book on the back of my head. I mean, you know, your parents won't put up with that. What makes us think that God is going to put up with that? And think that you're going to go into heaven and just say, oh, yes, I'm going to heaven just because I'm a good person. But you're really not a good person. Have you ever thought about that? Most people really aren't good people. They're just selfish. They're selfish people. And we all think we're better than what we really are. Me included, I used to believe that. The next aspect of what the spirit of this age is an attempt to change the structure of the family and accept the concept of free love. Now, when I was going through looking at this idea of free love, and we'll get into what it means. Notice what it says under there. One of the publications that promoted this idea was called Lucifer, the Light Bearer. That was the name of the book that preached free love. Now, come on now. It don't take a genius to tell us who's behind that one. He's telling you, here I am right here. This is me. So you can see, it's me. The light bearer, of course, that's what Lucifer means, star of the morning or morning star. But anyway, the idea of free love or the concept is that you can have sex of any type and it should be acceptable in society. Now, back then, when they first started, they really didn't include homosexuality. They were just talking about adultery, mostly. And they were saying, that marriage is a stifling our sexual drives and our sexual urges, and we need to throw off this institution called marriage and just have access to free love. Now, this is back in the 1800s now. And when we fast forward to the 60s, that's exactly what they said in the 60s. Make love, not war. You know, why do we have to get married? We can just live together. Marriage is just a piece of paper anyway. It's just a man-made institution. We don't need man's rules. We're in love. And oh, by the way, I won't be in love next week, but we're in love right now. And that's the idea. That was the concept. And this is what's going on. And now notice how the enemy has tried to shift his tactic. First, to the heterosexuals, marriage is just a piece of paper. But to the homosexuals, it's a requirement now. They have to, the marriage has to be legal. They want to get married now. Notice how he keeps trying to blur the line. So the people that should get married don't want to get married anymore. But the ones that shouldn't get married want to get married. So he's twisting the truth and the lie. And that's the concept of free love. It doesn't matter who you love as long as you're in love. The president said that. The president, when they removed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, which was a policy in the military that would not allow homosexuals to outwardly serve in the military. In other words, you could not tell people that you were gay in the military or you would be removed. When they removed that requirement, which is about around the beginning of this year, the president came on television saying that now we don't discriminate against our soldiers on the basis of who they love. Because we're all about free love. this philosophy has now it's creeping into the schools. I remember there was a lady I knew that was a teacher. She taught, I think at that time, she may have either taught first grade or kindergarten, one or the other. And they wanted her to teach about Tom and his two moms or Bill and his two dads to kindergartners and first graders. Why? They can't even read. But they want to do it because they know if they start early, what'll happen? When they're teenagers, it'll just be, it's just a thing. And now you look around, you look. I ride the bus all the time. I see two girls together all the time. You see it more with girls and girls. Boys are, although, you know, boys seem to be more outgoing when it comes to homosexual. I haven't seen as many partners together, but the girls have become more aggressive in their pursuit of homosexuality. And one of them has always looked like a boy, though. And you really can't tell it's a girl until you look real hard. And it's all because of the spirit of the age. They're trying to get us to see and accept a truth that's not a truth. And we have to stand against those things. One other thing, and then we'll close on the same point. Many states, and by the way, if you don't know this, the only state that has legalized prostitution, does anybody know which state that is? Huh? Nevada. And in Nevada, they don't allow streetwalkers, but they have brothel houses. And you can have, and as long as you stay within certain guidelines, you can have a house of prostitution. Now, other states are trying to legalize prostitution because they call it a victimless crime, meaning that there's nobody being hurt by it, so we should legalize it. But it's all based on the concept of free love. We should not discriminate people based on who they want to love. This is a large issue. This is a large chip in the enemy's arsenal. And so we have to be aware of these things. So we've talked about political, we've talked about religious, and we've talked about family, moral, or sexual issues. So next week we're going to talk more about some more things, and then we'll, after that we'll get into some of the other things that the Christians are dealing with. Although the Christians are still dealing with the same or similar issues in the church. The church, unfortunately, instead of being the, as the scripture says, the pillar and the ground of truth, we've become the pillar and ground of uncertainty. We don't know what we believe on some of these issues. So we have to regain or reclaim the truth that God has given us in the Word. Amen? Amen. So let's... Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.